So last week, Bill started a series that he had titled Foundations of Faith, or Foundations of Our Faith. I don't know how many of y'all caught when he said that last week, but he mentioned it somewhere in there. And, you know, I try to usually kind of go in line with what he's doing and try to make it have some continuity between it, because I get to speak kind of so sporadically, it's hard to sometimes do that. But he and I met this week, and we talked about this series, and we talked about where he felt God was leading him in terms of the progression of this series for our people. You know, when he seeks God for answers on this, he is thinking about where we are as a congregation, as a general whole. And we recognize that everybody's at different places spiritually. Some are brand new Christians, some aren't. Some are a little bit further along. But as a general whole, where are we collectively? And so as we talked, and he kind of shared with me the vision of what he was planning to do, it hit us that Foundations of Faith really isn't a perfect name for the series. Because when I think of Foundations of Faith, I think of some of those, I'm not sure what that noise is, but when I think of Foundations of Faith, I think of going way back to the very, very beginning. That God created us, and in the Garden of Eden, man and woman sinned. Sin entered the world, and therefore we were separated from God. And so God sent his Son to die for us, and he came, he died, and we believe, and we get saved. To me, those are the basic foundations of faith. And so as we were talking about it, and he kind of shared with me where the vision was, he mapped out a tentative plan, and he may not like that I'm actually showing this because he may feel boxed in by it because things change and the Spirit leads each week differently. But the basic gist of where he wants us to go is last week he taught on God is the authority. That for us to go and do what he wants us to do, that we have to believe that he is our authority. And as he kind of shared where he was going with this, it hit me that what a better title for this would be not Foundations of Faith, but Foundations of Living Out Our Faith. Actually, once we're Christians, once we're thinking about what God is doing, how do we actually go out and do that? And so if you look at this really general rough outline, and the disclaimer is this may change, so don't hold us to this, starts with God as our authority, and today we're going to take the second step, which is the truth that God is a relational being. And as he and I talked about that truth, it hit us that God is relational really isn't the second sermon, really isn't the first. It could fit anywhere in there. Because the fact that God is a relational being applies to every single one of these steps that are coming up. You can't really look at God as an authority if you don't realize that he is our authority through a relationship with us. If you don't have a relationship with him, how's he going to be your authority? And how can you look at God's word being central, which I believe Bill is going to do next week, if you don't realize that God is speaking to us through his word because he's in a relationship with us? And how can you really understand that God is a God of love and also a God of judgment if you don't realize that he does that through relational aspects with us? And so on and so on. And so it just so happened that a month ago God gave me this topic, and it just really actually perfectly fits in this series, but it really could go anywhere. And every single aspect of where we're going, I think, has the basic element that God is a relational being. And in everything that we do and everything that he does, he is relating to us. So I want you to think about that today as we dig into this topic. Keep that in mind, that as we go out and live out our faith, God is relating to us. And we really can't live out our faith. We can't go and do the things God has called us to do if we are not truly relating to him and allowing him to relate to us. Now, before I dig in, I want to share one other aspect. You know, somebody joked with me a few weeks ago that the perfect sermon structure is 3 points and a point. I see Jill laughing. I guess John has spoken that to her before, and he's lived that in. And maybe there's some truth to that. I don't think most of my sermons live up to that. But the basic point behind that is that when people get up here to speak, we have something that God wants you to get. Three points is pretty common, especially in Southern Baptist churches. I don't know if they teach that in seminary or not, but it is. And then the point part is that usually we use an illustration to kind of make that point. personal or a story of some kind. Bill does that two or three times every single week. Most of the time when I've done it, I've shared some personal story, either about my own life or Sarah's life or one of my kids or something. Well, as I was preparing this message, I was really struggling to come up with an illustration. Like, I felt like I had to. I got to come up with an illustration to make my point. And it hit me, though, the reason that I wasn't coming up with one is because God, in this message, is the illustration. When you talk about him being relational, he is a being that is writing his story through us. And so as I talk today and we go through these points, what I want you to keep in the back of your minds is that God's the main character. And my illustration is him and the way he relates to us. So just keep that in the back of your minds. We're going to jump right into Genesis, and everything we talk about today is coming from Genesis, chapters 1 through 3. And it blows me away how much is revealed in the first three chapters of Genesis about how God relates to us. But look at verse 26 in Genesis 1. Now, this is part of day 6 of the creation story, which is interesting. And God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Now, of all the verses in Scripture, this is one of the more fascinating verses to me. Notice how he phrases this statement. He uses the word us and the word our. That's plural, right? Now, all of our lives we've heard that God is one God, got one true God, right? Well, why does he say that? I studied it, and there's all kinds of debates about it, mostly between scholars and philosophers, and there's different theories. But the most commonly held theory, and the one that I don't believe you can escape if you look at Scripture as a whole, if you look at all the truths in Scripture, is that he is referencing not that there are more than one God, but that he is a singular God, one God who operates in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe you can look at the rest of the Scripture and really come up with another definition of that. I'm happy to talk about it with you. We can discuss it. We can study it. But if you look at that, I believe what God is saying is, I am God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all at the same time. Now, keep in mind, this is spoken before man is created. That's, I think, important. Because what he's really saying here is that I believe God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit all are here interacting with one another. God is speaking to the other two persons. And so when you look at it, God is here for and with and to the Son. And the Son is here for and to and with the Spirit. And the Spirit is here for and to and with God the Father. And so before even the first human was ever created, we see that God was a relational being. He didn't need to create man to be relational. That is a powerful truth. When you really go back to the beginning of it, that is simply who he is. And even before he created man, we see evidence of this. In Genesis 1, we see it say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the dark, over the waters. We see evidence of here that God is a spirit being. He is the Father. He is the Spirit. And then over in John 1, we see him reference, in the beginning was the Word. Well, we know the Word is representative of Christ, God the Son. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in some divinely possible way, supernatural way, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, was with him, but also was him. And I'm not going to get into a discussion of the Trinity because it'll blow all of our minds and we can discuss it for years, but you start to see evidence, and right here we see through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made and has been made. And so we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, even before the foundations of the earth were laid, before the heavens and earth were created, they were us and our. They were relational. God is relational in his very base nature. He did not need to create man to be relational. And I think that's a very, very key point to remember. And so we see that again there. And as we go through creation, we see some interesting things. It's fascinating to me how Genesis is constructed, and we're going to see some of the interesting points of how Genesis is corrected. Look in day one. God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. So God spoke. Something was created, and notice what he says. God saw that the light was good. And as I read through this past week and beyond, I started to wonder, why does God stop and make the point that what he created was good? Why does he do that? Well, day three, jumping over, he does a similar thing. God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And once again, God spoke, something was created, and he takes a step back and he says, "That's good." Why does he do that? Honestly, I don't know, but I want to point out one reason that I'm almost positive he does this. And we're getting there. Day three also says, God said, "Let the land produce vegetation." And once again, he creates, and then he acknowledges that what he created was good. Day four, God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night." And once again, God creates, and he acknowledges, this is good. Why does he do this? Why does the God of the universe stop and tell us that his creation is good? Why doesn't he just let us assume that it's good because he's God? Why does he come out and tell us this? Well, we're getting there. Day five, God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above." Once again, God said it was good. Day six, God says, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds." Once again, God says it was good. So why does he do this? Why do you think God takes the time and intentionally puts this in his word for us to read, for us to think about? Going back to day six, this is what we read earlier. This is now we've reached day six, and God has gotten to that place where he is going to make man. And so he makes man. He says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And notice this. Genesis 1, day 6, God says, male and female, he created them. In day 6, he made both, man and woman. This is part of the interesting construction of Genesis that I'm going to talk about here in a second. It's fascinating when you really dissect the construction of Genesis, how God told this story. Because at the end of day 6, we see that God goes out, and he looks at all that he has made. It says, God saw all that he has made. And I chose the NASB for this because I love the word behold right here. God saw all that he had made, and behold. What does that mean? What does behold mean? Well, if you look it up, one of the definitions means to see or observe, especially something remarkable or impressive. So God is saying, behold, what I've made is remarkable. It is impressive. So here we are at the end of him creating. And remember, in day six, he created male and female. Put that in the back of your memory because that is important. He created male and female, and at the end of that, he says, behold, it was very good. And in most of the translations I read, he added the word very. It's like he steps it up just a little bit. He looks at all of creation and says, this is very good. This is remarkable. This is impressive. And then what happens on day seven? Now, here's the interesting part. All of that stuff that we just read, days 1 through 6, occurs in Genesis 1. And then the chapter ends. And I know chapters are man's convention. I know that man put the Bible together. But I do believe God ordained that and orchestrated it, and his Holy Spirit was in it. So for some reason, the start of chapter 2 is about day 7. And we know what happens on day 7. The earth was created before, and then on day 7, he rests. We know that. And then what happens after that in chapter 2? Starting with verse 4, which I'm not going to read, but starting in verse 4, we now take a step back, and we relook at part of day 6. Genesis 1 has all 6 days of creation, and at the end of it, God says, "This is very good." And then he rests in the next chapter. And then, for whatever reason, the rest of Genesis 2 gives us a much narrower, more pinpointed, closer look at the account of man. It's pretty fascinating. He gives us the overview first, and then he says, all right, let's look at day six closely. Because if you jump down to verse 7, he's telling us about what he already told us on day 6. We already saw that God created male and female, but here we get to see that God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, I'm going somewhere with this because I want to show you why I think God told us that it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Because he's setting something up, I believe. Verse 8 tells us where God put man. Verse 7 tells us how he created him. Verse 7 tells us where he put him. God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. He reiterates this in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So we get to see how God was made. Remember, this is the narrower, more pinpointed view of day 6. He took the man and put him in the garden. So we know how he was made, why, where he was put, and then we now get to see a glimpse of why he was created, to work the garden. And here's where it gets really interesting, in my opinion. All of those times, God created, and he said it was good. Remember, this is in day 6. He says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So we've already seen the end of day 6 where God says, this is very good. That included the creation of woman. But somewhere in there, he realizes that some part of creation is missing. Man needs companionship. Man needs others. It is not good. And so repetition after repetition after repetition, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And we see, maybe the only time in Scripture that we see something, God say, this is not good. And again, this is not saying that his creation is not good. There was just an element not yet created. So we go back to day 6, and we see that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So again, this is the overview of it. Notice what he says. In the image of God, he created them. So we saw that male and female were created. Then we saw exactly how that happened, how God did it, where he put them, what the man is supposed to do, and then that he needs woman. He needs others. And we go back and we read that in the image of God, he did this. And remember, God is relational without us. Remember, he was relational before the foundations of the earth. So we see that God is a relational being in and of himself. He doesn't need us, but then he made us relational beings. Why? Because we are made in his image. God's relational nature is one of the aspects of his image in which we are made. So I want to go forward through some more of Genesis. So now that we see that God is relational, just because that's who he is, and he made us relational because we needed it, because it's not good for us to not be relational, to be alone, basically. And look at a couple more passages through the next couple chapters of Genesis, and I want you to see how he relates to us. Because remember, to truly live out your faith, to do the things where Bill is leading us, where God is leading Bill to lead us as a congregation, I believe you have to recognize that God is relating to you in each and everything. And we see evidence all throughout Genesis of how he's doing that. So in the back of your mind, keep the truth that God is relational because that's who he is. And that he made us relational because we are made in his image. So how does he relate to us? Genesis 1:28. So this is going back to Genesis chapter 1. This is part of day 6. This comes right after God says, male and female, he made them. All right, so notice. So this is kind of taking another step the other direction, back to the larger thing, after woman has been created. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Notice how he starts this. God blessed them and said to them. Well, what does that tell us about how God relates to us? Well, if we start kind of making a character sketch of who he is, which you probably figured out I like to do, tells us that he blesses us. So when we go out to live out our faith, and we're relating to God and he's relating to us, there is going to be blessing when we step out and start living out our faith. We also see that God talks to us. Notice what it said. It said, he said to them. That is communication. He speaks to us all the time. So when we're out there doing our mission, whatever it is that God has us to do, for Mike, it's going to Moldova and other things around here, he is speaking to us. He is blessing us. As we dig further into this verse, he says, be fruitful and fill the earth. Well, what does that tell us about how he relates to us? Well, he entrusts us. You know, there is a mission that he's given each one of us that he entrusts us with. It is the message of his son and his grace through his son on the cross. He entrusts us with that. You are entrusted with that message. Then he goes down and he says, rule over the fish and over every living creature. Well, what does that tell us? Not only does he bless us, not only does he talk to us, not only does he entrust us, but he empowers us. So when we go out to live out our faith, remember the new title of this is The Foundations of Living Out Your Faith. These are some of the ways in which God is walking alongside you doing it. He has entrusted this mission to each of you. And he will empower you in it to carry it out. The very next verse, again in Genesis 1, part of day 6, he says, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. And every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. They will be yours. Well, what does that tell us about how God relates to us? He blesses us, he talks to us, he entrusts us, he empowers us, but he also provides for us. So when you take the step to go do whatever it is God wants you to do to live out your faith, he will provide for it. He will provide for that mission. In his power and under his trust. Now, if we jump over to Genesis 2, we get more glimpses of how God relates to us. This is a very interesting passage that kind of just happens in there when he's telling the story of how he created man and what he did with man. Verse 19 in chapter 2 says, now the Lord God had also formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. Then he says he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Now that's really a fascinating passage. And we hear people mention all the time that Adam named the animals and Adam named the animals. But look what God does. God brought the animals to him. That's pretty interesting, really, that God did that. And then it says he would see what he would name them. Well, what does this reveal about how God relates to us? To me, it tells us that he partners with us to carry out the mission. He was working right alongside Adam and let Adam do a part of that work. Goes back to entrust, goes back to empowers. God partners with us when we go out to live out our faith. Jumping back a couple verses to Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So what do we see in here? We see that the Lord God commanded the man. Well, what does that tell us? Just like last week, it tells us that God is the authority. He has the authority. And so when he tells us, go be the ambassadors of Christ that I made you to be, that is his authority. And if you don't see him as your authority, what would provoke you to go do that? And then he says, but you must not eat of that tree, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. What's he doing there? Well, in his authority, he is also protecting us. The rules and the boundaries and all the different things that God gives us to do or not do, those are for our protection. Those are for our best good. And so when you see those things and you see him acting in his authority or speaking to you in his authority through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through study of the word with others, through others, it's protection. So not only does God bless, not only does he talk to us, not only does he entrust us with this mission and empowers us with this mission, he provides for us, he partners with us, he exercises his authority, and he protects us. That's a lot of different ways that we see God relate to us. And again, he relates to us so that we can go out and live out our faith. It's not so we can sit on the couch and watch TV. It is to go do something for him. Now, jumping into Genesis 3, we're going to see a few more aspects of how God relates to us. And some of these passages are fascinating. It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. Now, this occurred after Eve and Adam ate of the fruit. After Satan tempted them, after they fell prey to that temptation, after sin entered the world. This is right after that. It says, the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now, before I speak on this, I just want you to think about what this is saying. The Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That is fascinating. That is a very interesting statement. When you really think back to the Garden of Eden being that perfect creation that man was intended for, that Adam and Eve were walking, or God was in the garden walking in the cool of the day amongst them. That is powerful. Well, the same thing is true today. No, not in the Garden of Eden, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. God walks with us and speaks to us and is present with us each and every day. If you don't recognize that God is present with you, how are you ever going to stop and say, all right, God, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me next? How do I handle this situation? How do I handle this problem? What do you want me to do? God is present with us. That is one way he relates to us. And this next verse is just a short little verse, but there is so much in it revealed about how God relates to us. God said, where are you? To Adam. And Adam said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. Just one little short sentence. Look what's revealed in it. God answered. So what does that tell us? God is present with us, but he listens to us. Why would he ask a question and allow us to answer if he wasn't listening? God is listening at all times. When we are out living out our faith, carrying out his purpose, he is listening to us. And then look what Adam says. I heard you in the garden. I heard you in the garden. So he listens to us, but he also lets us hear him. So when we're out there doing God's work, he's with us, he's listening to us, but he also lets us hear him. And God speaks to us in many, many ways. Many, many ways. But he lets us hear him. Adam says, I was afraid. I was afraid. This is a real moment from a real human experiencing God. Well, what does that tell us about God? That he gives us emotion. You know, a lot of times you'll hear that emotion is bad. Well, emotion isn't bad. It's what you allow that emotion to do. Are you controlled by it? Do you allow it to make you veer off the path? God gives us emotions to enjoy him, to experience him, to enjoy others, to experience life with. Very clearly, he gives us emotion to be part of the work he's doing in our lives. That fear that Adam felt, I guarantee you, God used in Adam's life. Then he says, I was afraid because I was naked. That's an interesting statement. Before, we didn't read it, but they had no clue that they were naked. And now, once they sinned, and knowledge entered the world, and sin entered the world, now they are aware. Well, what does that tell us? That God allows us to have certain awarenesses as we're out walking. Certain awarenesses of our own self, our experiences, things going on around us, of him. That awareness is key as we're going out there. We have to be aware of what's going on. He allows that. And lastly, he says, so I hid. I think this is a crucial component for us as believers. God will let us hide. Now, he may ask us, where are you? And he may let us answer, but he'll let us hide. And most of the time, if you're like me, and if you're like Adam and Eve, which I'm trusting you are, when you're struggling or you're in sin or you're doing something, you're hiding. You might be sitting in here, but you're hiding. That's a natural tendency. And I think it's important that we are aware that God will let us do that. Last week in Bill's message, where he was talking about God's authority, he made several bold statements, one of which really struck me was that in your walk with Christ, if you have one foot in and one foot out, what did he say? You're out. That really struck me because all of us can relate to that. All of us may feel like we're in that right now. Well, when you have that one foot out, what is your first inclination? It's to hide. You're less likely to meet with somebody. You're less likely to talk to somebody. You're less likely to show up for church. You're less likely to show up for small group or Sunday school. What do you want to do? You just want to isolate. Well, that comes from the fall of man. That is natural, and God will let you do it. And so when he says, go live out your faith, you got to be aware that when resistance comes, and that was one of the topics that we mentioned in the upcoming outline, when resistance comes, you got to be aware, hey, am I hiding? Am I resisting the word of God? Am I resisting fellowship? Am I resisting the purpose because of something going on? Is God letting me hide? And what do I do to get out of that? I just think that's a really important part. Verse 11, he says, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? So in the midst of his hiding, what does God do? He questions us, and he will do that. If you are in him, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you're in the midst of hiding, he will question you. He does it in many, many ways. Sometimes a brother or sister in Christ who loves you dearly will just come right up to you and point blank ask you, what's going on? Hopefully that happens in your life. Hopefully you're in a community where you know and love and trust one another enough where someone will do that. But one way or another, he will question you. He might question you just sitting right here listening to a sermon, and nobody even knows that you're being questioned. But you feel it. You feel it in the spirit that God is questioning you. Well, he will question us. And then Adam answered, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So God will question us, but he will let us answer if we want to. These are all ways that God relates to us. He's present with us. He listens to us. He allows us to hear his voice. He gives us emotions with which to experience life and the things that are going on. He gives us an awareness of ourselves and our surroundings and other things. He'll let us hide. He'll question us to try to draw us out. And then when we respond back, he hears us. He lets us answer. And lastly, in verse 22 of Genesis 3, he says, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then verse 23, he says, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So notice in verse 22, he says he must not be allowed. And then he says God banished him. So what does that tell us? One way that God relates to us is there are consequences for our choices. It isn't just punishment. It's God relating to us in his authority and all the other things that we talked about. This is what God does. These are some of the ways that God relates to us. This is not all the ways. And so my encouragement to you is as we go out and Bill moves us forward through this series and we really start to think about how do I live out my faith? What are the foundations of truly living out my faith? I want you to remember these different ways. We've got these. We talked about these. This is how he does his work, through us. And remember, he doesn't need us to be relational. He's relational by himself, with his three persons, the one true God operating in three persons. It's fascinating to talk about. It doesn't make sense, but that's how he is. That's who he is. And so when we go forward, I do want to remind you that God is a relational being, and he made us relational beings because we were made in his image. So when we go forward into this series more, and next week when Bill says the word is central, I want you to remember that the word is central because that's one of the ways God speaks to us. It's only central because he's relating to us. He's talking to us. He's hearing us. He's convicting us, teaching us, rebuking us. All those things that Scripture says the word is powerful for. And when we start to think about God being a God of love, why do we go out and share the gospel? Because we want people to know that God is a God of love. Well, he's also a God of judgment. That's the flip side of why we go out and share the gospel with people. Because we are fearful of his judgment coming on people who don't know him. Right? So anyway, that's kind of where we've been, where we're going. And as we go, I just want you to really, truly remember that God is relating to you in so many different ways. And I'm going to ask the band to come up, and as I do, and we bow our heads to pray, as we pray, I want you to think about the things that have been going on in your life. Good, bad, seemingly insignificant, maybe big, I don't know. And think about, what is God really doing in that? How is he trying to relate to me? And am I even seeing it as him relating to me? And I'm going to step down here because this is a response time for you. And if you need prayer, I'd like you to come forward. John and Joe, if you would mind coming down, that would be great. So if you need prayer, we'll be down here to pray for you, but this is your time. And as we pray and as the band plays, just think about, how is God trying to relate to me in my life? So let's pray. Lord, thank you. Just thank you for being the kind of God that even before we were made, was a God of relationship. And thank you for making us. Thank you for making us in your image to be relational with you and with others. I just thank you, God, and I pray that each heart that's in this room, Lord, that you open up our eyes, the spiritual eyes that you've given us to see you, to see things going on around us, and I pray that you open our hearts to see the things happening in our lives and around us and in the lives of those that are close to us as you relating to us. Everything that happens is really your work in relationship with us. And so I just pray that you grow us in our ability to see that, to understand it, to discern it, to have wisdom in how to respond to it. Just open our eyes up and allow us to go out, Lord, and truly live out our faith in partnership with you. I just thank you, Lord. And I pray that if there is a heart in this room right now that feels like you are distant, that you do call out to them, question them, where are you? If they're hiding, bring them out of the shadows. Draw them out. Give them the courage and the boldness to come back into an intimate relationship with you. However that needs to happen, Lord, I pray that your will is done. And I pray right now, Lord, that we respond and connect with you in our relationship with you. And we pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.